Hey, thanks for joining us. You're listening to Living Fountains with Pastor Jim Stewart of Calvary Chapel, Kansas City. Today, our study is in the book of Romans. If you're in a place to grab your Bible and follow along with us, we invite you to do so. And if you'd like more information on Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, you can visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. Now, let's join Pastor Jim for today's study.
Great morning this morning. Awesome weather outside. Great day. The only time I don't say that, and I try to still have a good attitude about things, is when we're stuck in an ice storm and we can't get together on a Sunday morning. And then, you know, I might not be saying that quite so much. But other than that, it's good to get together. Anytime we get a chance to get together and get into the Word and just hear from God, it's a good day. And I think that, you know, as we prayed this morning, we talked about our worship and today that God would receive that. But, you know, really, I believe that the Bible teaches that every day is a day of worship, a day to acknowledge God and to worship God and to enjoy His goodness and His presence each and every day. So welcome, and I hope you enjoy the Bible study and that God speaks to your heart. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 this morning. First, several chapters here as we've been going through this. First of all, the first couple chapters, difficult, but good, important. We need to see it. We need to acknowledge it. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all missed the mark, as it were. But God has provided a way for us to be justified, just as if I'd never missed the mark. I missed the mark, but God's provided a way for justification. We learned that was through the propitiation. I like all these big words, you know. I can't spell any of them, but I like the words. Especially propitiation. I can't spell that one for sure. Justification, I could probably work through. But the ideas of what's conveyed in that is so awesome. That God has to punish sin. It's His wrath being poured out on sin. He has to punish sin. Because sin is in direct rebellion against the person of God and His righteousness. God's a righteous, perfect God. And He has to punish sin. And you know, just the idea that He sends His Son out of the triune Godhead, three in one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, God the Son, God sends Himself in the form of the Son, if you're willing. And His Son takes His own punishment for sin, that He might have fellowship with you and with me. Man, that is such a powerful concept of God's love, and to embrace that and to know that and to walk in that. Man, because this morning we're going to talk about our obedience, what we obey, you know, our obedience, and if we're going to, or is it just compliance? Compliance and obedience are two different things. Two different things. Let me give you a quick example of this. When I was working and as a real young guy, and as like many of you at one time, we're real young people. But I was a real young guy. I was living over in the Hawaiian Islands. I really loved to surf. And so what better place to go surf every day? And so I was living over on Maui. And I was working at this resort hotel. And so at this resort hotel, my job, I worked the real early morning shift. And so I'd go in, I'd work and stuff. But then if you were a good employee, they gave you these functions that you worked. Not fellowship times, functions. It was luau's and stuff. And a lot of you, if you've ever traveled over, you've been to the luau. Well, I was one of those young, goofy guys that was standing around out in the corner trying to ignore you when you were wanting service and help. But unfortunately, you know, those rude kids that you just don't care for, you know, when you leave. But anyhow, I was standing off in the corner, and I would get to work these functions because I was diligent. Listen, most of these people are, not all, there's a lot of the young folks that are kind of, they're over there for a lot of reasons. A lot of times, just if you could just show up to work, you're a pretty solid employee. That's just the fact over there, okay? That's just the way it works. So I actually made it to work most mornings, and so I was a good employee, so I got to work the functions. And I'd work these luau's at night. And my role as a waiter was to just, you know, they went through a service line and they got all their food. So I didn't really have to do much, but just kind of do coffee, water, that kind of stuff. So it was pretty straightforward, pretty simple. It was great. Now, I was supposed to be a servant of theirs. Now, I would watch, and sometimes I would watch, and they'd, you know, somebody kind of, hey, you know, over here, you know, kind of thing. And I, if they were kind of rude to me earlier, I'd just kind of look away like I didn't see them. Now, that's not right, and we know that. That's not really obeying from the heart, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. What I would do eventually, because they'd be persistent, eventually stand up and yell at me or something, so I got the point. I'd come over and give them water or whatever they needed. I was in compliance with my job to perform what I was supposed to do. But I really wasn't obedient. I wasn't obeying from the heart. I wasn't really being a good server in that sense, or servant. I was just kind of in compliance because I wanted to keep my job. So I would just do what was necessary. Now, that's not always been my motto or attitude in life, but I'm being transparent. That did happen, you know, more than once, probably. As we go through this morning, we are all going to obey and yield to someone and something. That is the way of life. God, as we've been learning, as we've been going through, in particular, the latter part of chapter 5 and then chapter 6, we're finding out that God has set us free from the bondage of sin and death, that to which we were obligated because we were born into it, as we learned from Adam. We were born into this. Sin nature is in all of us. And now as we kind of get into this, we've been finding out that there's this idea here. As he mentions four times in chapter 6, verse 3, you see it there. He says, or do you not know? He's saying, man, do you not know? Do you not understand this? Do you not have this this understanding? He says, really, he's kind of saying it in a backward, backdoor way, in a sense. He's really saying, I know you know this, basically, is what he's saying. I know you know this. And then he says it again in verse 6, knowing this, that, and we talked about these ones. Do you not know in verse 16? You know, these ideas, as he mentions this going through this, or knowing that, Christ, in verse 9, you know, this idea that you know, you have this understanding within you. You know this because he's writing not to non-Christians. He's not writing to unbelievers. He's not writing to people that are in the world. He's writing to the church that's there gathering in Rome. He's conveying something to brothers and sisters just like us. And he's wanting them to be on that sure foundation. He's wanting them to walk in that relationship that they've been given. Now, we have to get into a little bit of culture and understand that in their culture, in their time, man, pagan worship, idol worship, and all this was just commonplace. Sexual perversity was rampant, and it was normal. That was normal to them. All the partying and all this stuff, that was normal. That was the way the world lived. Now, these people, like you and I, many of us have come out of the world. God's made himself known to us. We've given our lives to Jesus Christ. Now we get this new life, this new relationship with God, and our life is changed. And Paul's saying, listen, you've been set free from that old lifestyle. Do the math. Remember when he said reckon in our last study? Reckon. Do the math, do the equation, look at it and see that, man, God's done all this for you. The money's in the account, so to speak. You don't have to live in bondage to the old nature. Because oftentimes, frankly, we all know this, we often excuse our actions and our attitudes that God knows all about. We often excuse those by just saying, well, that's just the way I am. I'm just like that. That's how I handle things. You remember, you've got mail. It's not personal. It's just business. So for me to, do a bad deal for you or something like that. Oh, it's just business, you know? It's part of business. And we can excuse actions because, well, you know, basically kind of separating ourselves from the responsibility of our own actions. And God's saying, listen, I know you were born into this. This is who you are. I accept you. I love you. But I've provided my son, Jesus Christ, that you are no longer obligated to that sin nature. You've been born again. And that's why that term was so important. And I know over the years, brothers and sisters, for me anyway, I got enough miles on me. The term got ground into the ground a little bit. I know that. And by secular society and stuff, oh, you're not one of those born agains, are you? You know, I mean, you know, that went on for years. But the reality is it's a biblical term. And the reality is that when we give our lives to Jesus Christ, we really are born again. We have the newness of life within us. And that's an exciting thing. I talked to you many times about the idea of cleaning the slate off, you know, the board, you know, just the dry erase in my mind, you know. Nice to start out with a clean slate. I love the first of the year for that. I try and have the first of the year every day and every week. You know, I like it so much. Let's clean the slate, start over and get started again, you know. That project never got done, so let's start on something new, you know? You get what I'm saying. It's nice to have a clean slate. Well, God's saying, man, you know what? You've got a clean slate. Every day, every moment of every day, you've got a clean slate. Oh, I can just do the joy dance over that. I can't do that right now, but that really excites me. You know, the idea that God has forgiven me, has forgiven you, and that you get this clean slate. Old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Oh, that's good. Yesterday's done. Whatever good or bad, it's done. And I can just move forward in Jesus today. You see, the enemy oftentimes wants to bog us down. And remember, we talked about this idea that he's basically paralyzed. You know, he's paralyzed, the sin nature in that sense. It can yell all it wants at us, but it's really no threat to us. It really can't jump up and beat on us anymore, really, like it used to. The only way that's going to happen, brothers and sisters, is if you allow it to happen. There is personal decision involved. If you and I allow that to happen, it can happen. Let's pick it up in verse 12 because of the thought. I've kind of gotten us back up to speed, and we pick up this thought in verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in its lusts. So we often come across the word lust and we think, oh, it's, you know, sexual, you know, some kind of sexual lust. You know, it's always that, you know. That's not true. Lust is just wanting things and doing whatever it takes to get those things to fulfill an appetite, a desire, basically, in a simple statement. That's what it means. And that can be anything. You know, I know it's applied to often, and I understand that, but it's not just that. It's to do whatever your desire would be to do. So we're not obligated. Don't let sin reign. You know, this idea, you've watched, Lord of the Rings or any of those things, at the very end, we see that the king is back, you know? And this idea of who's reigning in your heart, who's reigning, that's just what it's talking about, who's in rule over your life. And he says, don't let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments, or this word can be stated as weapons, of unrighteousness to sin. Then you think, weapons to unrighteousness to sin. Think about, let's go husband and wife. That's could be conflicty enough. Let's talk about that just for a second. Because we dwell with our spouses, and many of us have dwelled for many years with our spouses, and because we know them very intimately, you know, the term is, you know, I know how to push his or her buttons, you know, I know how to trip their trigger, whatever it might be. You know, just to kind of, I don't think that's usually wise if you want to just spice things up. I think I could probably give you some better ideas on that. I don't think that's necessarily the way to go about it. But it's the idea is I know them well enough that I know what I can do to get a rouse out of them, you know, get them, You know, or they say something just that's maybe seemingly offensive to you or somewhat cutting, and man, you pull out all the arsenal, you know? You ever gotten shot at before like that? You know? Wow, where did that come from? That was a lot in there. There was a lot of bullets stored up, you know? But because we know one another so intimately, you know, it's easy to kind of fall prey to this with one another. And the Lord was saying, you know, you're not obligated to that. Don't use yourself as a weapon, because that's destructive to a relationship, isn't it? Sometimes those cutting things, those wounds, those slashes can take a lot of stitches and a long time to heal up. Man, we want to be cautious. I encourage you to read through James about this little member in here, our tongue, you know, and what a fire it can start, you know. And it's the smallest of members, and yet it's like a rudder on a ship. Whatever you say, it just leads the, oh my goodness, be careful, you know. And what a dangerous thing that can be. But we can yield, and this, I'm using this as an example, to yield our members to something that does not produce something that's righteous. It only produces angst and frustration and upset stuff, and oh my goodness. Slow to anger, slow to speak. Slow to wrath, you know? Good counsel from the Proverbs, you know? Just drop it back a notch. Do not present your members. This is interesting. One, that there is a choice in where I'm placing my members, right? Where I'm placing myself, my mind, my thoughts, my words, you know, what I'm doing. There is some element of choice involved in that, that where I place myself. What am I doing with my life? What are we doing? What are you doing with your life? And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments or weapons of righteousness to God. Therefore, I can present myself to God, and I say, God, you know, I want to do well in this matter today. I can be prayerful for that person that is rubbing me the wrong way. I can be prayerful for that boss or that employee or that person on that coworker or that situation. I can be prayerful about that. Because I don't, you don't, we don't always know what's happening. You know, we don't always know what's going on behind the scene that God might be doing. You know, oftentimes I found in the biggest trials like that we can face, there's people watching your life and my life to see how you're going to respond and what you're going to do. And there's a great opportunity for them to see the Lord at work. But presenting our members in for righteousness. So for good things, I can be prayerful. Like, there's just a list of things. I can be in the Word. I can be presenting myself to God and say, God, I want to be your servant today. May my hands be swift to do your work. May my feet be quick to walk in your ways. May my ears be sensitive to your teaching and speaking to me. And may mind be used for good things, Lord. May my heart be soft and pliable. These are the things that we present ourselves to God for righteousness to God. In verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. The law shows me that I'm not righteous. The law reveals to me I'm not righteous, that I missed the mark. The law shows me that. But then when I look into grace, I see what we talked about when we started, the propitiation, God's love for me. When I see God's grace, God loves you today, beyond and above all things. God loves you today. All the messed up stuff that can go on in our minds, and God is for you. He loves you. He's got a purpose and a plan. That is an absolute truth from God's word for every person here. My choice, your choice, is am I going to take a step of faith and walk in that today? Am I going to walk in that? He's writing to people that are saved.
By and large, there may be a few of you that don't know Jesus Christ, but I would say by and large, most of you are believers here in our gathering this morning. That would be my speculation. Most, not all maybe, but most of you are believers. So this is being spoken to us as Christians to walk in that. So he goes on now as we pick it up in verse 15. He really kind of emphasizes this thought that we spent in verse 12, 13, and 14 setting up for. Don't let sin have dominion over you, for you're not under the law but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? In other words, should we just live any way we want because we're under grace, we're forgiven? You see, people think that it's this idea of cheap grace then. No, grace isn't cheap. True grace isn't cheap. True grace was very pricey, wasn't it? It cost God his son. Jesus gave his life for you and for me. It wasn't cheap. So grace isn't cheap in that sense. It's free to us. It's a gift to you and me. But it didn't come without cost to someone, and that was God. That's grace. Him saying, stepping in for you, stepping in for me and saying, you're forgiven. And on top of it, he doesn't hold a charge against you. There's no book that he's keeping on you or me as a Christian, writing down your faults and your failures. Your sin as far as the east is from the west, immeasurable distance. I rejoice in that. You know what he does keep? Your tears of grief. When you're weeping over that son or daughter that might be straying from the Lord. When you're pleading over your marriage. He keeps those, the psalmist says, in a bottle. Those tears. He knows. You know what? That is what I am willing to yield to. That's my king. That's the one that rules and reigns. I bow down to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave his life for me. He fought the battle that I can't fight. I'm incapable of it. But with great valor and victory, he fought the battle and he rose from the dead. He conquered the grave. And I rejoice. And I worship him. He's worthy of it. I bow down and yield to him. I don't want to just simply comply. I want to obey. I want to do what he asked me to do.
Hi, this is Pastor Jim. Thanks for listening today. I know as God's word goes out, it accomplishes the purposes for which he sent it. And I know that sometimes we hear a message like today's message and the Lord really starts to tug on our hearts. And if God's tugging on your heart and you've not been walking with the Lord and you want to get close with the Lord or you want to start a new life with Jesus, it's just a simple prayer away. You know, Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, without the Lord, we're already perishing. We're perishing in our sin. We need a Savior. We need help. And, you know, I know you know that. I know you're hearing that. I know you're sensing that. And this is your opportunity to call out to the Lord and ask him to be your personal Lord and Savior. So I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a relationship, getting to know someone by introduction. And so this is an introduction. I want to introduce you to my friend Jesus, and he wants to make himself real to you. He loves you. He loves this world, and he loves you personally. He knows how many hairs you have on your head or how few you have. He knows what color they are. He knows the color of your eyes. He knows how tall you are. He knows everything about you. The Bible says that he loves you with a perfect love. And he wants you to believe on him and have everlasting life that you can spend all eternity with him. If you would, just pray this simple prayer of faith with me. Jesus, I want to open up my heart to you. Lord, I want to have everlasting life. I want to ask that you would forgive me of all my sin. I humble myself before you, Lord. I know I need you. I know that I've fallen short and sinned in many ways, in many areas of my life. And so I ask that you would just come in and make my life new. I thank you for salvation. I thank you for everlasting life that now is mine in you. I ask that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit, that I might walk with you and have life abundant. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you prayed and received the Lord into your heart today, we'd love to hear from you. You can contact us or another Bible teaching church in your area so you can be encouraged in your new journey. If you'd like more information about Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, simply visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. If you're in the Kansas City area and you'd like to join us for worship, the service times and directions can be found at calvarychapelkc.com. It's been great spending time with you today in God's Word, and we look forward to you joining us next time on Living Fountains. Jesus Christ.